If you have a Bible, please be turning to Esther chapter 4. We're going to continue with our study of Esther chapter 4. We're going to look at the first couple of verses because Mordecai gets upset about something, and we need to talk about that. Okay, we need to talk about that, and of course what that pictures for us. I know we touched on that last week, you know, as we kind of worked our way through the whole chapter, kind of talking a little bit about what's going on. You know, we don't see Ahasuerus mentioned very much in the chapter, if at all. Of course, mentioned, you know, third hand, I can't come into the presence of the king kind of deal. But really what we see in Esther chapter 4 is this conversation and this interaction between Esther and Mordecai. And like I said last week, we started off with that overview, kind of taking a look at the spirit, soul, and body, and how this kind of meshes with you know, the New Testament doctrine of, you know, Mordecai being a picture of the Holy Spirit and Esther being a picture of our new regenerated spirit, and how they interact with each other and how Ahasuerus is kind of oblivious to what's going on in this chapter, like we are so often as God begins to do a work in our lives to move us towards spiritual victory and victory over Haman. So the flesh. So in chapter 4, what we see is this reaction of Mordecai. He's in the capital city of Shushan, and it says in verse 1, when Mordecai perceived all that was done, and of course all that was done refers to chapter 3 and the decree of Haman to kill all the Jews in the entire kingdom, Mordecai rent his clothes. Now watch this, he does three things. Mordecai rent his clothes, secondly, put on sackcloth with ashes, and went out into the midst of the city and cried with a loud and bitter cry. And then verse 2 says, and came even before the king's gate, for none might enter into the king's gate clothed with sackcloth. So he can come right up to the king's gate, up to the palace, but he cannot go in. And of course, Esther is on the inside. And then that's what sets off this this interaction between them. And they have to use messengers to go forth and back. And we're going to see what that all pictures for us later. But today I want to talk about that. You know, Mordecai's grieved. He's obviously grieved, visibly grieved, audibly grieved. With this decree that was made by Haman and the decision to allow Haman to make that decree. Of course, that decision by Ahasuerus the king. And later in verse 3, what is next week? 27. So I preach next week, right? Okay, so yeah, it'll be next week, Lord willing, and I don't crash my police car. But then Shane's coming in. We got Shane preaching and on the 5th, so that's going to be good too. But verse 3, it says, and in every province, so here we see the reaction to Haman's decree in every province, whithersoever the king's commandment and his decree came, there was great mourning among the Jews and fasting and weeping and wailing, and many lay in sackcloth and ashes. And like I said, you know, it's amazing that you can have this kind of reaction. Of course, you've got Mordecai, who's some sort of government official. You know, he sits in the king's gate. He's got something to do with the government. And he's walking through the city streets, weeping and wailing in sackcloth with his clothes ripped and ashes all over him. And then all the other Jews in the entire kingdom are weeping and wailing out in there. And the king is just like, hey, what's on TV tonight? You know, he has no clue, just has no clue what's going on. And like I said, wow, how often is that like us? You know, we make bad decisions. We have no clue whatsoever about the consequences that that decision is going to make. And we just go on about our happy business. But thankfully, and I'm going to stress this point later on in our message. Thankfully, in spite of our ignorance and in spite of our foolishness, in spite of our failings, thankfully, Mordecai's always there. Mordecai doesn't let this go. You know, the Holy Spirit is always in our lives. He will never leave us. He will never forsake us. And yes, He grieves even when we are ignorant of it. And He puts into motion a plan that will... Mordecai puts together a plan that's going to change Ahasuerus' life and his kingdom. And of course, the Holy Spirit does that for us too. So this morning, like I said, we're going to talk about Mordecai. We're going to look at verses 1 and 2. We're going to see first how Haman's decree immediately affects Mordecai. And then in verse 2, we're going to see how that grief in Mordecai causes a separation between him and Esther. So verse 1, let's talk about Haman's decree. It causes Mordecai to grieve, and Mordecai grieves the moment he perceives what has been done. And the very first thing God says to us, when Mordecai perceived in that very moment all that was done, he rent his clothes and he goes into grieving. Okay. Now, I did mention this. There's three things. First, he rends his clothes. How many times have we seen that in the Bible? You know, rending clothes. I like it when these churches, you know, we have two ordinances in the church. We have baptism and of course, the Lord's Supper. We call them ordinances. They're kind of like these religious rituals or rites that we do in remembrance of things and to portray things, truths that, that exist in our lives spiritually. But a lot of people want to add foot washing. Have you ever seen that? You know, they want to wash feet. And I think, well, that's good. Well, how about the biblical practice of rending your clothes? You know? You think, yeah, let's do that. Let's instigate that in our churches. That'd be good. Well, why do they do that? You see that all through the Bible, people tearing up their clothes. You're like, wow, you know, I wouldn't have anything to wear. Why do they do that? Well, they do that as an outward expression of inner grief. Okay, inner, you know, it's like I'm torn up on the inside, so I'm going to tear some stuff up on the outside. Is basically what that is. It's just a way to express visibly that that sadness, that grief, that pain. The emotions that are on the inside. Okay, so he rends his clothes, expressing on the outward outward visible side what he's got going on the inside. And then he puts on sackcloth and then covers himself with ashes. Sackcloth, you guys know what sackcloth is? Anybody ever have burlap sacks? You know, when you're going up, growing up, Dad used to always say, you know, when you get kittens, you got a barn cat. And yeah, your barn cat gets pregnant and has kittens, you got to put the kittens in a burlap sack, take them down the pond and drown them. So that's my, my memory of a burlap sack. That's well, that's just what he did. I mean, you should ask Sam Miles, Pastor Sam Miles, Midtown Baptist Temple. Ask him of his experience when his dad told him. Never mind. Let's move on. Sackcloth is like burlap, okay? Burlap. It's a rough, kind of coarse material, and of course, that's why we call it, you know, burlap, sackcloth. It was coarse, it was rough, it was made for sacks, for hauling stuff around, like, you know, we put, you know, potatoes in burlap sacks. Potatoes, not kittens. Potatoes. Okay? But sackcloth was used, yeah, like I said, to make sacks, but sackcloth was used to make grave clothes. They used to use that, that rough, coarse material. It was cheap to make, and you could wrap the body in sackcloth before you buried it. And so people would use sackcloth as a means of expressing their grief. Now, it was kind of twofold. Why? Well, the sackcloth is rough. Can you imagine making clothes out of burlap? You know, that, that rough? I mean, you'd be like, ah. So it was a way of kind of expressing your penance, my desire to repent, my desire to just say, I was wrong, I deserve punishment. So it was kind of the self-inflicting you know, discomfort. So you put on sackcloth as a expression, just like rending your clothes, put on as an expression of this inner repentance and desire for penance, a desire to make right what you did wrong. But also in Mordecai's case, you know, I think we can see, you know, an expression along with the ashes. We can see an expression of death. He's like, you know, there's been a decree of death pronounced upon my people, and they would wrap people in this sackcloth, and he says, I'm going to put sackcloth on myself because look, you guys are going to kill me. So here I am. This outward expression of this condemnation of death that has been placed upon him. And he covers himself with ashes because, you know, Adam came from the dust. Adam came from the ashes. That's why we say in a funeral, ashes to ashes, dust to dust. Covers himself with ashes. Why? Because he's saying, look, I'm going to die. This is death. And so, you know, the wearing of the sackcloth, clear expression of his grief and pain, sadness rather than joy and gladness. He's got his clothes rent. And then he goes out and walks through the city. And it says in verse 1 that he cries with a loud and bitter cry. Now think about this, folks. Think about the picture you have in this man. His clothes are torn. He is wearing sackcloth. He's got on burlap. And he has covered himself in ashes. And then he's walking through the streets of the city, crying, weeping, and wailing because of his grief. Could you get any more of a vivid picture in a man of an expression of grief? That's the picture. This is what we see. Look, our decisions grieve the Holy Spirit of God. Mordecai in the book of Esther is a picture of the Holy Spirit. And just like Mordecai, the Holy Spirit of God is grieved in the very moment that we decide to follow the flesh. Haman. It says, when Mordecai perceived all that was done, he grieves. Rends his clothes, covers himself in sackcloth. On go the ashes. He walks through the city streets, weeping and wailing with a great and bitter cry. That it didn't take him long to think through that decision. It was his natural reaction. Now go over to Ephesians chapter 4. And we touched on this verse last week. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 30. Okay, in our last message. And here we see where God, you know, he tells us not to grieve the Holy Spirit of God. It says in verse 30, Ephesians chapter 4, verse 30, and grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. So he tells us not to grieve the Holy Spirit. Well, what does it mean to grieve the Holy Spirit? Think about that, okay? To grieve. You look that up in the dictionary. It means, you know, to grieve means to feel sorrow. It means to feel pain. It means to feel grief, regret. It's associated with that, some emotional pain and disappointment. You know, it's not just, you know, I'm sorry that I didn't get what I wanted for Christmas. That's not grieving. All right? You know, grieving is, hey, you know, my mom died. I'm never going to see her again. Hey, my dad died. I'm never going to see him again. That's grieving. My wife has passed away. My husband has passed away. I lost a child. I mean, that's grieving. Okay? It's that inward breaking of your heart where it's just like, man, I can't stand this. That's why he rends his clothes, puts on sackcloth, and he's just got to express this grief, Mordecai. Well, we cause the Spirit to grieve. Okay? We cause him grief. We cause him sorrow. We cause him disappointment when we choose to do that which is not the best. Okay? That which will result in problems, death, destruction. You say, well, wait a minute. Is that just disobeying the Spirit? No, it's not. And keep your finger in Ephesians. Jump over quickly if you want to. It's a very short verse. 1 Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians 5:19. And you'll see another command in regards to the Spirit. And in 1 Thessalonians 5:19, it says, quench not the Spirit. So we've got grieve not the Spirit, quench not the Spirit. Okay, now look at the difference. Think about this. We quench the Spirit when we refuse to do what He says. When we refuse to do what He says. Well, how does that work? The Spirit of God, either through the Spirit or circumstances in life, says, do this. And we throw cold water on the deal. No, we quench him. He wants to fire us up to go do something, and we quench it. That's disobedience. He says no. Well, grieving the Spirit goes beyond that. Grieving the Spirit goes beyond just simple disobedience. Disobedience is bad enough. Quenching the Spirit is bad enough. Well, think about it this way, and this is kind of how I work through it to kind of understand what this grieving would be like. A father has a child. He loves his child more than just about anything else. Okay, I know there's a lot of parents in here. I love my children. Maybe you do too. I mean, love yours, right? Mine, not mine. I got mine, you got yours. But think about this, okay? What do you want for your child? All right, now your child obviously can quench your desires. Take out the trash, all right? Clean up your dishes when you're done eating. And they quench you, right? They just don't do it. All right, that upsets you to a point. But you get over it, right? Well, the child will grieve his parent when he chooses not to follow that parent's advice or that parent's leadership, and it grieves the parent when he sees his child do something that's going to cause him problems in life. You know, bad decisions. How many parents has grieved over the decision of their child to go in the military? You know, I mean, I know some people say, well, that's a noble thing. Yeah, I know. It's a noble thing and it's patriotic, but they're going to go to war and get killed and maimed. And they're going to come back and they're going to be messed up with post-traumatic stress syndrome and they're going to be on Prozac. And you think, you know, yeah, it's not disobedience, but it grieves you. Or they make a decision, you know, in life to step away from their Christian faith. And you think, man, that'd grieve you, wouldn't it? That'd grieve you hard. Or make a bad decision in okay, Dad, I want to be a tattoo artist when I grow up. You're like, oh, really? Yeah, I want to be a rock star. Oh, boy, you know? There's decisions in life where you think, you know, wow, that will cause pain, destruction. You know it's going to come in their life. It's going to cause them undue, unnecessary suffering, and it grieves you. Because as a parent, you know, as parents, we want the best for our children. We want to have them avoid the problems that we made for ourselves. Okay, because it's unnecessary. Bad decisions. We can help them avoid that. And when we see them make the same mistakes we make or other mistakes that we didn't make, but we know that will bring them suffering that is unnecessary difficulties, tell me, doesn't that grieve you? Sure it does. So go back to Ephesians 4:30. Now let's apply this idea to what the Bible says, because the Bible says, grieve not the Holy Spirit of God. There are certain decisions in your life that are not necessarily disobedience. But you know what? It's not the best that God has for you. is not the best that God wants for you. It's less than the best, and it's probably going to cause you some sort of difficulty, pain and suffering that is unnecessary. And we get an idea of what that is in verse 31. Look at verse 31, because he says, grieve not the Holy Spirit in verse 30. And then in verse 31, he shows us what can grieve the Spirit. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. It's the fruit of the Spirit, or the fruit of the flesh. It's the works of the flesh. We grieve the Spirit of God when we choose to follow Haman. We grieve the Spirit of God when we choose to follow the desires of the old man. When we choose to follow the flesh and our own selfish desires, let the flesh influence our decisions rather than letting the Spirit of God influence our decisions. All right? So these are the things that grieve the Spirit if we allow them into our lives. It's just like a child can cause grief and disappointment when he makes poor life choices. Folks, we do that all the time when we make poor life choices without taking into account what the Bible says in biblical principles. And like I said, we do it all the time. Well, what would God choose? What would God rather we choose? Well, as a good and perfect Heavenly Father, look at verse 32. Here, this will give you an idea. Verse 32, it says, and be ye kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. See, that's what pleases God. That's the opposite of grieving Him. It's what? It's showing that Christ-like fruit of the Spirit. Okay? Instead of causing God grief, this would cause Him great pleasure. Like when a child does stuff, you know, you think, wow, look what my kid did. He actually did something that was a mark of maturity, you know? He actually listened to what I said. He did well. I mean, doesn't that make you feel good? Yeah, it does. Sure it does. You see your child make a decision, and it couldn't even be small, you know? You just make a small decision. It's a decision that you saw. He exercised maturity. He exercised wisdom. And you're like, wow, how about that? You know? How about that? I got tons of examples. Which one do you want to use, Alex, Kevin, or Bex? I'm just kidding. I've got one in mind, but I won't throw it out there. But you guys, I think you understand where I'm going with that. So, go back to Esther chapter 4, okay? Because we see Mordecai grieving, all right? Grieving. Mordecai is a picture of the Holy Spirit of God. He grieves, all right? He grieves. Now, there's also another little aspect to his grieving that we need to take into account. Because, yeah, you know what? He's grieving for the Jews. The Jews have a sentence of death on their head, all right? This is Haman's decree of sin and death. It's Haman's sin, and it's going to cause death to God's people. Okay, we understand that. But you know what? He's also grieving for Ahasuerus and Ahasuerus' kingdom. So, wait. Ahasuerus and his kingdom are going to kill the Jews. Uh-huh. Do you guys remember how many times have I taken you back to Genesis chapter 12, verses 1 to 3? Do you know what is found in Genesis 12, 1 to 3? Do you remember? Abrahamic covenant. Okay, unconditional Abrahamic covenant. Okay, if you bless my people, I will bless you. If you curse my people, what is he going to do? Oh, you're going to get it in the neck. All right, God's going to be in your... He will be against you. And here's a quote, and I think it's from Dr. Ruckman. It says, the Jew has attended the funeral of every one of the nations that tried to exterminate them. Now, you think about that. How many nations? Where's Rome right now? All right. Where's Germany right now? How did that fare for them after the Holocaust? Are they doing well? No, they are not. All right. The Jew has attended the funeral of every one of the nations that tried to exterminate them. And if you look at Esther 4:14, just jump ahead in the chapter. This is where we get to the crux of the issue where Mordecai is gently reproving Esther to get her to, you know, be a little bit more self-sacrificing. And he says, look, verse 14, for if thou, Esther, altogether holdest thy peace at this time, look at his confidence, then shall their enlargement and deliverance arise to the Jews from another place. But thou and thy father's house shall be destroyed, and who knoweth whether thou art come to the kingdom for such a time as this. You know what Mordecai is fully expecting? Deliverance. Yeah, he's mourning this decree of death. Yes, the Jews have been put under the decree of death. But what did he just say here? We're going to get delivered. Don't you worry, Esther. And he not only said deliverance, he said enlargement. You know what? God is not only going to deliver us from this decree of death. God is going to enlarge us. In this, we will find blessing. So what's he grieving for? Yes, he's grieving in part for this decree of death. Yes, that's necessary to put into motion his plan for victory. Yes, I understand that. But I'll tell you what, he is also grieving because of the consequences that will come upon Ahasuerus and his kingdom. Folks, Ahasuerus isn't a bad guy. You know, we looked at Ahasuerus. He's a generous man. Remember in chapter 1 where he puts on the feast? He puts on a feast for everybody. He puts on a feast. Remember, he had people come in and he says, you know, break out the royal wine, and if anybody wants to drink, they can have as much as they want. They don't want to drink it, they don't have to. He was a generous man. Yeah, he had bad choices in life just like everybody else. He chose Vashti, but then God put Esther in his life. All right? Sometimes he follows the bad counsel of some people and, okay, he makes some bad decisions. Haman, obviously, bad decision. But this king is not the wicked leader. That's Haman. And I'll tell you what, you know, the Spirit of God is the same way. He grieves, yes, when we make bad decisions. When we make decisions to follow the flesh instead of the Spirit. But do you know what he knows that a lot of times we don't want to recognize? Go over to Romans chapter 8. Over to Romans chapter 8. Yes, it grieves him because it goes against his nature. It goes against him. It grieves him when we make these bad decisions. Just the decision, it grieves him. But he also knows how those decisions will affect us and our kingdoms, our lives. Those around us, our families, co-workers, friends, our influence in the community, our influence at our jobs. Romans 8:6, Romans chapter 8, verse 6, the Bible says, for to be carnally minded and follow Haman is what? Well, it's death. That's all that's going to be worked out in Ahasuerus' kingdom. You know, if they follow through with this decree and they attack the Jews, do you know what's going to happen to Ahasuerus and his kingdom? They will die. It will cause death. But to be spiritually minded is life and peace. You can go to Romans 8:13, same chapter, verse 13 says the same thing. For if you live after the flesh, ye shall die. There will be death in your kingdom. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. Look, fleshly, carnal, selfish, self-centered, self-serving decisions are only going to bring about death and suffering in your life. That's it. And the Spirit of God is grieved by that. He wants better for you. Now, this is the one thing I want to bring out. You know, a lot of times we'll look at something like this and we'll think, man, oh, I am such a wretch. You know, I'm a worm. And God must just be grieved with me the whole time. I'm just making these bad decisions. Well, look. I want to tell you this morning, you ought to be thankful for the Spirit's grieving. I mean, do you ever think about that? You know, I won't tell you which kid it was, because I mean they're here, so I won't do that to them. But we went in to sit down with one of my children's teachers at school, and we didn't understand, you know, the homework, the test, what we were doing. What's this? Why is he not getting, you know, a better grade? He was studying hard for the test, didn't do well, did this, that, and the other thing. We sat down with the teacher, and she was great, you know, she worked with us, and then when we were finished, she looks over at my kid and says, well, you ought to be thankful that you got two parents that take interest in you. She says, it's very, very rare that one will come in and be interested. To have two? You know what? And to have a parent that would actually grieve over you that you made a bad decision, or that they grieve because you made a decision that was less than the best. Do you know how thankful you ought to be for a parent like that? You know, most people, they have parents. They just go to work. They come home. They fight about who's going to stay home with the kid so they can go out drinking with their friends. You know how many times I run into that? You know? Well, I wanted to go out. He went out last week. It was my turn to go out. Now, he's not going out. And they're fighting. The kid's sitting there crying in the living room. Why? Well, because mom and dad are fighting and fighting and fighting. I went into a house, had a Beth Moore Bible study book sitting on the coffee table. Three little girls. 8, 10, and 12, huddled together on the couch, crying. And two police officers in the house. Why? Because mom and dad were fighting, hollering at each other, almost coming to blows. Didn't care. Okay? And he was using the kids against her, and she was using the kids against him. And to have a parent that grieves because the child has made a decision less than the best, do you know how special that is? Now think about this. Ahasuerus made Mordecai grieve. He didn't even know he did it. All right? He did it in ignorance. He doesn't know what's going on right now. Sometimes we grieve the Spirit in ignorance too, but you know what? Most often we really know when we do it. But regardless, the Spirit is grieved when we make decisions that are less than the best. You could be off from the best by a hair, and you'll still grieve. Why? Because he wants the best. He knows the best. It's right here. He wrote it down for us. He inspired it. He preserved it so that we could know it, we could read it, we could learn it. This is the best for us. God loves us enough and cares for us so much that when we make bad decisions, he's upset. I want you to think about that. The God of this universe grieves when you choose poorly. And that grief, just like in the book of Esther, is the first step in the Spirit moving to intervene in our lives and lovingly guide us toward victory over Haman, over the flesh. And I don't know about you, but I think that's pretty neat. I never really had a parent that grieved over, I bet mom did, but there was nothing, bad decisions you make in life? Wow, lots of them. Didn't really know, is she grieving about it? Is she upset about it? This, that, I don't know. A dad, stepdad, he was busy. He was real busy working and doing stuff. But now you can look out and say, you know what? The Creator of the universe would care so much for me, one insignificant man, person, among billions, just like me. You know what? Insignificant. Can you imagine how insignificant you are? I saw a license plate yesterday, and it expired in November. I was so tempted to pull him over, but they told us no tickets because it was an ice storm. So I was gritting my teeth. I thought, I'm going to write him a ticket. You know what his license plate said? Vanity plate. I wanted to just pull him over and say, I read your vanity plate, and they call it a vanity plate because it's vain. VIP to God. VIP, the number two, and then G-O-D, God. VIP to God. I thought, woo, ain't you special, boy. You get to be VIP for God. I mean, seriously, you are one speck of dust in all of the history of man, billions of people, you don't matter. Nobody knows you. In 100 years, nobody will care. Do you understand how insignificant you are? And yet, the God of this universe, the Creator of mankind, would love us and care for us so much that He would grieve over decisions. He would be sad and disappointed when we choose something that is less than the best. Do you understand what you have in your salvation in Christ? Look at Psalm 63:3. The only reason we are not insignificant to God is because He chose to love us in the Lord Jesus Christ. It's nothing that we did. We are not VIPs. Psalm 63, verse 3. Because thy loving kindness is better than life, my lips shall praise thee. Isn't that something we could say? The loving kindness of God that has been expressed to us in the gospel through the cross and the resurrection, salvation, forgiveness of sins by grace through faith. We didn't do anything for it. I think so. And that even with that, in addition to that, we get a Holy Spirit that lives in us, dwells in us, and will grieve over decisions that we make that are less than the best. I mean, think about it. Yeah, you can beat yourself all day long about grieving the Spirit. Oh, I'm such a wretch. I grieve the Spirit. And you ought to. But then you ought to turn right back around and say, thank you, God, for grieving for me. That's something special, folks. And then go back to Esther, because that's not the end of verse 1. All right, that's not the end of verse 1. Yes, he grieves. That's a good thing. That is a good thing, folks. That means somebody cares. And somebody's going to intervene. God's going to do something. But you know what? Mordecai grieves, yes, but he doesn't leave the city. Now that too ought to get your attention. When Mordecai perceived all that was done, Mordecai rent his clothes, put on sackcloth with ashes, and went out where? Into the midst of the city and cried with a loud and bitter cry. Look, he doesn't leave the city. He stays in Shushan. He grieves, yes, greatly, yes, but he does so in the midst of the city. He doesn't leave Shushan. And here's something else that ought to move us to thanksgiving, folks. How often do you grieve the Spirit? Think about it. How often do you make decisions in life that are less than the best? Seriously. You know it grieves him. Does he ever leave you? Does he ever forsake you? Will he ever leave you? Will he ever forsake you? You know, I got a list right here of what you can do to the Holy Spirit of God. It's biblical. If you want the list, you're going to have to download the message off the internet. I don't want to run through all the verses. Just here it is. The Bible says we can vex the Spirit. Vex him. That means irritate him. You ever been vexed? I have. All right? A colicky baby vexes my soul. All right? It displeases him, makes him mad, makes him aggravated. You know you can vex the Holy Spirit? That's in Isaiah 63:10. Acts chapter 5, verse 3. You can lie to the Spirit. Remember they killed him. Come lie to the Spirit. Here I sold all my property, and here's all the money I got for the property, except I kept some back, and God killed him. Said you lied to the Holy Spirit. You can lie to the Holy Spirit. You can resist the Holy Spirit. Okay, unless you're a Calvinist. That's Acts 7:51. If you're a Calvinist, you don't have to believe the Bible. You just make it up as you go. They said they resist the Spirit always, as did their father. I mean, wow, you can resist the Holy Spirit. Did you know that? We saw that we can quench the Holy Spirit. And you can also do despite to the Holy Spirit. You can insult him. That's what do despite means. You can insult him. It's trampling under your feet the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's insulting to him. Did you know that you can insult him? And of course, we can grieve him. You know, there's one thing you cannot do. One thing you cannot do. You cannot make him leave. How about that? Okay? Mordecai never left the city. In spite of his grief, in spite of the decree of death, in spite of Haman being in the same city, in spite of a king, Ahasuerus, that was okay with Haman killing all the Jews, he never left. And the Holy Spirit of God will never leave us. The Holy Spirit of God will never forsake us. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 6. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 19. 1 Corinthians 6:19. 1 Corinthians 6:19, that's a verse you guys know. It says, "What know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own? The Spirit dwells in us. He lives in our bodies. That's why our bodies now are called temple, the temple of God. He lives in us. Okay, he is one with our spirit." That's verse 17, 1 Corinthians 6:17. "He that is joined unto the Lord is one spirit." So our spirit, he's in us. Well, for how long? Look at Ephesians chapter 1. Go 1 Corinthians, go right just a couple of books in the Bible. Ephesians 1:13 and 14. Let's start in verse 12, Ephesians 1:12 to 14. The Bible says, Ephesians 1:12, that you would be to the praise of His glory who first trusted in Christ, in whom you also trusted after that you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that you believed you were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest, the guarantee, the down payment of our inheritance. Until when? Until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of His glory. You know, the Holy Spirit sealed us in the moment we were saved. The Holy Spirit came and dwelt in us. His presence in us is God's guarantee until the rapture and the resurrection of the purchased possession. And you know what that purchased possession is? It's us. That's what He bought. with the life and blood of his son. Or you can even go over to Ephesians 4. Again, Ephesians 4:30. You know, in the same verse where God talks about grieving the Holy Spirit, in the same verse where we see Mordecai grieving, we see Mordecai staying in the city. And so in Ephesians 4:30, where we see the Holy Spirit grieving over our decisions, we also see that the Spirit will stay in the city. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. You know, you can grieve Him, but you will never lose Him. He will see us to the day of redemption, the rapture, the resurrection, in spite of our faults, in spite of our failings, in spite of our selfishness, and in spite of our carnality. He will never leave us. Well, that's good. Let's go party then. Well, no, wait a minute. You see, Mordecai grieves, and Mordecai's got a plan to fix what caused him grief. Now, God will never leave us, and God will never leave us in our carnality. Get it? He may be grieved, but we need to understand that that grief is only the first step towards spiritual victory. You see, we got Mordecai grieving in Esther chapter 4. How many chapters do we have in the book? We got 10. And what do we got in verse 10, or chapter 10? Victory over the enemies. You see, the grief is just the match that lights the fuse, folks. And there is something in this that ought to serve as a warning to many Christians today. Go over to Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12, I want to look at verses 5 to 8. Now, take this to heart. Now, I'm not just talking to adults here, okay? I'm talking to everybody. Take this to heart. Look at this. Hebrews chapter 12, verses 5 to 8. The Bible says, Hebrews 12:5, "And ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children. My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. If ye endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the father chasteneth not?" Verse 8, "But if ye be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then are ye bastards and not sons." Every son of God will make mistakes. Every Christian is going to make decisions that are less than the best. We make carnal mistakes, we grieve the Holy Spirit, and therefore we all partake of His discipline. Isn't that true? Have you ever made a decision that resulted in bad consequences and you said, "Whew, I'm not going to do that again"? That's what we're talking about. Verse 8 is the warning I want to pull out of this, because look, if a Christian can sin, and I put Christian in quotes, if some guy that says he's a Christian, some gal that says she's a believer, can sin, can live in the flesh, can be a carnal Christian without God's grieved intervention and discipline, you know what the Bible says he is? He ain't a son. You ain't a son. All right? You're a false convert. And you need salvation. I don't know what greater warning there would be for people attending modern churches today. If you can live in sin without God's chastisement and discipline, why in the world would you call yourself a Christian, a son of God? You're not. You're not. We are all partakers of that. Haman's decree causes Mordecai to grieve immediately. Verse 1 in chapter 4. Just like our choices to follow the flesh will grieve the Holy Spirit. And I'll tell you what, just like Mordecai's grief moves him to action, so our grieving the Spirit will move the Spirit to action to lead us to spiritual victory. Oftentimes that's chastisement, that's discipline. It's all done with God's loving kindness. But still, God will put his finger on the problem and let us know. Go back to Esther chapter 4. We've got one more verse to deal with here. Verse 2. There's only one thing I want to pull out and draw your attention to in verse 2. Because we see Mordecai's immediate reaction in verse 1. He perceived all that was done, this law of sin and death. Haman, Ahasuerus is okay with it. Mordecai rent his clothes, put on sackcloth and ashes, went out into the midst of the city, cried with a loud and bitter cry. And it says in verse 2, and came even before the king's gate, for none might enter into the king's gate clothed with sackcloth. So Mordecai's grief causes separation from Esther. Mordecai's grief causes separation from Esther. Now, separation here was a historical practice. I just want to let you check this out. Go left in your Bible to Nehemiah, few chapters before Esther. Nehemiah chapter 2. Here's something. You probably read this. Nehemiah chapter 2, verses 1 and 2. And I don't know if you've ever kind of thought about this and why he would say, or why the Bible would say this, why Nehemiah would think this. Nehemiah chapter 2, verses 1 and 2. It says, and it came to pass in the month Nisan, in the 12th year of Artaxerxes the king, that wine was before him, and I took up the wine and gave it unto the king. Now I had not been before time sad in his presence. Wherefore the king said unto me, why is thy countenance sad, seeing thou art not sick? This is nothing else but sorrow of the heart. Then I was very sore afraid. You know, a lot of times we'll read through that and we'll read into the Bible our own experience or our own perceptions, right? And we read verse 2 like the king is this really nice guy. Like, oh, Nehemiah, oh my goodness, why is thy countenance sad? See, you're not sick. Oh, you sure? Are you sad? Do you need a hug? You know? No. Because what does it say at the end? Then I was sore afraid. You see, that's not it at all. Because when the king said unto Nehemiah, why is thy countenance sad, seeing thou art not sick? This is nothing else but sorrow of the heart. Why? Nobody's allowed in my presence unhappy. How about that one? You're grieving? You're sorrowful? You don't come in the presence of the king. What is that? And he's like, oh, I was sore afraid. Not just afraid, like, oh, shucks. Now I did it. He's like, oh, he's going to kill me. He's sore afraid. Why? That was the Oriental culture. That was common practice. You didn't permit people to come into the presence of royalty when they were mourning or grieving. You just didn't do that. This guy feared for his life, Nehemiah. Now, I'll just say this. Look, Psalm 100. Go over to Psalm 100. Look at it in this light. Now, I'm guilty of this too. I mean, if there's ever been a whiner in Christianity, I'll raise my hand and be first in line. Do you think you ought to come into God's presence ever, grieving and sorrowful? Do you ever think you ought to come into God's presence whining about how bad you got it? I mean, seriously. I know. I've been reproved of it too. All that you got in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you're going to go into God's presence whining and moaning because you don't have something? Because you feel bad? Seriously. Look what it says. Psalm 100. Psalm 100. Verse 1. Make a joyful noise unto the Lord, all ye lands. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before his presence with singing. Know ye that the Lord, he is God. It is he that hath made us, and not we ourselves. We are his people, and the sheep of his pasture. Enter into his gates with thanksgiving and into his courts with praise. Be thankful unto him and bless his name, for the Lord is good. His mercy is everlasting, his truth endureth to all generations. I mean, seriously, we ought to enter God's presence the same way, with gladness, thanksgiving, and praise. With all that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ, why not? And we don't, because we're wicked, selfish, carnal. But you know what? You know what? Here's the thing. And this is not an excuse to go sin. But God said we can come into his presence anytime, any way we want. Look at it. Hebrews chapter 4. He's not going to kill you. He's not even going to get upset with you. You can go whine and cry to God all you want. You know what? He's pleased with that. Why? Because it's proof that Jesus Christ paved the way into the most holy place. It is just one more element of God's glory for His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, and all that He has done to cleanse us. Look at it. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 14. Hebrews 4:14. Seeing then that we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession, for we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace. You know, we don't even have to, I mean, it's not just when you're happy and glad and dancing around. No, it says that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of in need. I'm glad I can go into God's presence anytime, anyway. Sad or happy, grieving or glad, broken or whole. Folks, I like that. And do you know why I can do that? Because Jesus Christ is my Lord and my Savior. He was my substitute. He took all of God's wrath for me. God has no more wrath for me. And I can go into His presence because of what Christ has done for me. Separation was a historical practice, okay? Mordecai, because he's grieving, he was not allowed into the palace. Now look, his grief separated him from Esther. So let's go back to our pictures and types. Mordecai never stopped being the close relative of Esther. They never stopped being cousins. But his grieving over Haman's decree kept him out of the palace. And Esther was inside. We can say that that affected their fellowship, not their relationship in the Holy Spirit. Yes, he will never leave us. We will always be close relatives. We are always sons of God because we were born of the Spirit. We are one spirit with the Lord, but our decisions to follow the flesh will affect our fellowship. Your relationship with God does not change. Your fellowship with God does. What does the Bible say in 1 John? God is light. And if we want fellowship with God, where do we need to walk? In the light. In the light. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. We need to walk according to Scripture if we want close fellowship with God. When we decide to allow our flesh, Haman, the old man, to influence decisions in our lives, we have decided to not allow Scripture to influence decisions in our lives. Every decision not influenced by Scripture and biblical principles is a decision made in the flesh. And that will affect your fellowship with the Lord. You know, God will still be your Father. That will never change. You will not lose your salvation. You will not lose the Spirit of God. But I'll tell you what, your time in the Bible will be dry. Your prayer life will be slim to none. You will be robbed of the joy of the Lord. You will lose your zeal. That zeal that you have when you walk with God in the light of His Word. So Mordecai has this immediate reaction to the king's commandment, Haman's decree. He's grieved. He lets everybody in the city know it. All right? He went right out into the midst of the city. Esther's going to find out about it in verse 4 if you want to go back and just kind of glance down through the passage. Esther's going to find out about it in verse 4, and she sends a messenger out to try and get Mordecai to change clothes so he can come into the palace, and he refuses. But before we get to verse 4, we got to deal with verse 3, because verse 3 says, you know, we get this picture of what's going on in Shushan, the capital city, in verses 1 and 2. But in verse 3 it says, and in every province, okay, now we're going to look out among the king's kingdom. Whithersoever the king's commandment and his decree came, there was great mourning among the Jews, and fasting, and weeping, and wailing, and many lay in sackcloth and ashes. So before we get to Esther's reaction and this interaction between Esther and Mordecai, we need to talk about the reaction of the Jews and the rest of the kingdom. That's what we'll do, Lord willing, next week. Because I'll ask you this, who in their right mind would want to be a Jew now? Think about that. Would you, in Ahasuerus' kingdom, somebody comes through and he proclaims, okay, on the 12th day of the 13th month, we're going to kill all the Jews and take their stuff. Ooh, sign me up. I want to be a Jew. Like that? Probably not. And we need to think about how following the flesh will affect the light that other people see in our lives. And I know the power is in the seed, not in the sower. But the sower can certainly be a stumbling block to getting the seed out in the ground. How many times have we heard it? Man, being a Christian is like being that way. No thanks. No thanks. But this morning, here's what we need to remember. We grieve the Spirit. We disappoint. We sadden the Spirit of God who dwells in us when we make decisions based on our fleshly desires and not on the Word. When we choose that which is less than the best. We grieve the Lord just like a son grieves his father when he chooses things in life that will only bring him problems and destruction. And when the Spirit is grieved, there's separation. And we don't lose our salvation. Mordecai doesn't leave the city, but we lose fellowship. We lose that close walk we have with the Lord. We lose that zeal. We lose that fire. We lose that newness. We lose that, you know, that first love. We lose it when we walk in the flesh rather than in the light of the Word of God. So let me ask you this, and I'll pray. How's your fellowship with the Lord? How you doing? You know? Have you been making decisions about what, you know, what are you going to do with your life? I mean, you think, well, I already did. I'm 47 years old, man. I'm done. No, you still have 24 hours a day. You still get, well, most of you, get a paycheck. Time, talent, sorry, time, talents, treasure, testimony. Okay, what do you do with your time? What are you doing with your talents? Something that you do well. If you don't do anything well, well, let's move on to the money aspect. Just kidding. But we all got something we can give to the Lord. We all do. I mean, are you making decisions about your life based on Scripture, biblical principles, or based on what you want? You know, I mean, our culture, folks, our culture in the United States of America, do you understand what it's built on? It's built on us and what we want. It's built on our fleshly, carnal desires. That's why our market works or has worked in the past. Why? It's built on greed. That's why free markets work. People want to make money, okay? We don't want to spend money. Law of supply and demand. It's based on the love of money and people's greed. It's built into us, and we have to recognize that and take a step back and say, wait, what does the Bible say? What is a good investment of my time? What is a good investment of my talent? What is a good investment of my treasure? What am I doing with my testimony? And with the little time we have, with the little bit of resources that we have, folks, let's do something that'll make a difference, that'll please our Father and not grieve Him. Okay? So, have you been making decisions based on what you want? Have you been making decisions based on how you perceive things? It's your kingdom, right? For now, it's your life. It's your kingdom. So it's your call. It's your choice. How do you want to live the rest of your life? You want to live for self, or do you want to live according to Scripture? And like I said, it's your choice. It's your call. Let's pray. Father, we love you. And it's good, Lord, to think about these things. It's.